Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again. Andy Stanley tells a story. There was this lady, one of the older ladies in the church, who had been asked to teach the fifth grade Sunday school boys. And she had heard about the fifth grade Sunday school boys, and the teacher that regularly was in there was kind of lax and let them get away with a lot of stuff. And she was kind of a lady that hadn't been around a lot of children in a lot of in a long time. And so she was ready to go in there and whip those kids into shape. And so, you know, she's got them all lined up, and none of this sit around the table. We're going to be in rows. We're going to be orderly. And so she's at the front of the class, and they're all in the rows. And I'm going to start with square one, and we're going to talk about how do I get to heaven. And so she asked the question, now, can I get to heaven if I give a lot of money? And some kid says, no, you can't get to heaven if you give a lot of money. Can I get to heaven if I come to church regularly? No, you can't get to heaven if you come to church regularly. Can I get to heaven if I'm a good wife and mother? No, you can't get to heaven if you're just by being a good wife and mother. And so she went through all the things that you could imagine. And then finally she says, okay, why can't I get to heaven? And this little boy, fifth grade boy on the back row says, because you ain't dead yet. That's why. So, okay, prerequisite number one. You don't get to heaven until you're dead. But maybe there's a little bit more to the story. You know, it's interesting. If you talked to the typical person, they will say that the way you get to heaven, it's kind of interesting, okay? Just about everyone believes in some sort of afterlife, okay? There's some sort of heaven, good place, or some sort of hell, bad place, and just about everyone that really thinks seriously about it wants to go to the good place, and pretty much everyone has it boiled down to a good enough theology to be good enough to get there. And what's interesting to me is I found that a lot of times even believers who should know better even talk like that. I mean, I've talked to guys that, you know, they're far away from the Lord, and they, you know, at one time they had trusted the Lord and walked with the Lord and all that good stuff, and now they're, you know, out, away, and, you know, I'll be talking to them and try to get back to square one, and in their mind, what they've done, there's no way in the world God could save them. It's like, you know, they're, you know, the old-fashioned scales. And they, by their recent history, have just piled up so much bad, there's no way they could be good enough to get in. I mean, that's just kind of almost part of our DNA. It doesn't matter what part of the country you're raised, doesn't matter what kind of part of the world you were raised. Just about everyone has a theology that seems to boil down to being good enough. Well, you know, here's the deal. I find that many of us believers we're not as good at sharing the gospel as we really should be. Even those of us that do know the truth, that are saved, that even could explain the gospel, when the heat is on, when the conversation's there, you know, you do what Kay said, and, you know, you ask someone to tell their story, and maybe they do tell their story, and then they say, what do you think? We're like, I can tell you, but boy, we make it so complicated or so convoluted, or we, you know, we just can't do it. And I think that's a tragedy. And so what I want to do today is just kind of go back to the basics. What I want to do today is I want us to take a this Sunday to talk about what does the Bible say about getting to heaven. And I wanted to do this for two reasons, okay? Here's the first reason. Because like I said, most believe out there that you just got to be good enough to get in. Churchgoers, non-churchgoers, in reality, when push comes to shove, just about everyone has that deeply ingrained in their DNA. I've got to be good enough to get in. In other words, if I've done enough bad, even after I was saved, supposedly, I won't be good enough to get in. Well, you know, hopefully you know that that's wrong. That is not what the Bible has to say at all. Good enough theology might be what is built into our DNA, but let me remind you, our DNA is fallen. We are fallen creatures. We are born in sin. And so we're just not thinking correctly. We're not thinking biblically on that. And what I want to do is make sure that we all know what the truth of the Bible is. And second thing is, okay, you know, I always talk as if just 100% of us here are believers. But you know what? That's an assumption that I shouldn't make regularly. Because here's the truth. There might be some here today, and maybe this is your first Sunday, maybe this is your 1,000th Sunday at Fellowship Bible. I mean, you know, I like to think that, you know, in our Bible studies and in our Bible church here, you know, we tell the gospel regularly and everyone knows what the core of our theology is. But I mean, let's be honest. Sometimes even in our church, a person can be here like the person that Kay shared about. And they can come for 2 years and never once heard the gospel. And maybe that's where you are today. And so I want, you know, I'm going to be talking, kind of giving the how-to, but this is a message for every one of us. And this may not be your personal story yet. And if that's the case, I want you to seriously consider what I'm going to talk about. Because here's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about what the Bible says about getting to heaven. You know, always want to throw this in here. You know, we use the gospel, the word gospel, and that's kind of, I think, that's one of those church words that's around and we use it so much. I think sometimes we don't even know where in the world that word gospel come from. Well, you know, it's an old English word, good spell, good news. And we refer to this data that I'm about to explain from the Bible. We refer to it as the gospel. In fact, the Bible itself calls it the gospel because it's the information about how to get to heaven. I mean, my goodness, is there anything more important in reality than how to get out of this place alive? I mean, every time I drive down King's Highway, it seems like Chapelwood Cemetery is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Every time I drive up 67 on the Arkansas side, that... is that east over there? Is that what they call that one? I mean, that's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. I mean, you know, when we were in Honduras 3-4 weeks ago and we knew that a lot of people died in Tegucigalpa just because, you know, the lifespan down there is not so long. And it's like, where in the world are they burying all these people? Are they even burying them? You know, what are they doing with all these dead bodies? But I mean, tons of death around. I mean, today, I haven't even, my Gazette, Texarkana Gazette, still sitting at the end of the driveway. I'll pick it up sometime after lunch today, but I can guarantee you, haven't even looked at it today, but I can guarantee you there's at least one full page to obituaries, and there's probably 20, 25 obituaries in there. Dead people. Just like you, just like me, gonna be. Everyone's gonna die. And so is there anything more important than how to deal with what's after death? You know, it's one of the most important things, if not the most important thing, but it's kind of like insurance. It's kind of like a will. You know, we just don't have time to deal with it. The vast majority of us don't. I mean, you know, I've been wanting to rework our wills, and I mean, my goodness, I got a son that's a lawyer, a daughter-in-law that's a lawyer, and you'd think if anyone could get his will in order, it'd be Richard and Vicki Hornock, but we ain't had time. I mean, why? You know, because we're not thinking about dying. We're thinking about living. And it's just one of those things we don't get to. And a lot of us are just so busy. And a lot of the people we work with, live with, play with, they're so busy. Nobody's thinking about this most important question. And so that's what we're going to talk about here. Now, in the bulletin, there was a little handout that looks like this. And I actually even printed some extra ones. And Larry, if you would do me a favor, if you'd pick them up, I want everyone who can read to have one of these in your hands. So if you didn't get a bulletin, stick up your hand, and I'm going to ask Larry to pass them. I want everyone to have one of these. It's always in the bulletin, not this particular one, but there's always an insert in the bulletin, and I would love for you to have it today. And you really don't have to take any notes, unless we do find a typo on here, which is probably a good probability. You can correct that. But I would like you just to have that, follow it along, and then I'd like you to stick it in your Bible, and every once in a while look at it. I know there's some evangelists here that know how to share the gospel and do it regularly, but many of us, like K-Shed, like I will say, we're not evangelists by gifting, we're evangelists by training. And a lot of us just maybe even haven't had that much training in it. And so what I want you to do is have this just as a strategy of how to share the gospel. I think we got a couple more up here. Here's the deal, okay? The gospel, what we're going to do is focus on how to share the gospel. And this kind of almost sounds like a simple, obvious statement. But I think one of the things that just out of respect to someone, you ask them if you can share it. Has anyone ever taken a Bible and shared with you what the Bible has to say about getting to heaven? Can I do that? I mean, if the person doesn't want to hear, one of the most offensive things you could do would be to continue on and stuff it down their throat. You want to ask them permission. But once you've asked them permission and they're like, yeah, sure, I'd love to hear, here's the deal. Make sure they understand. This isn't what Richard says. This isn't what Billy Graham says. This isn't what, you know, your favorite Bible teacher says. This is what the Bible says. Because who cares what Richard says? For that matter, who cares what Billy Graham says? This is really what the Bible, the Word of God. Most people view the Bible as a very, very special book. If they don't view it as the Word of God, they view it as the place that's got a ton of wisdom. And here's the other thing. Most people view Jesus as incredible. Even the people that don't believe in Jesus, most people view Jesus as probably the significant man that's ever lived. And so in a way, it's like we're just sharing what Jesus said. Is anyone ever, you could almost change the question, said, has anyone ever taken the Bible and explained to you what Jesus said about how to get to heaven? So it's not what you're saying. It's not what your preacher said. It's not what some other Bible teacher has said. This is what the Bible says. This is what Jesus Christ says about the most important question that really human beings will ever face. Now, it's really pretty simple. It boils down to some bad news, and it boils down to good news, okay? Just about everyone here can remember that, even without taking notes. There's bad news, and there's good news. Here's the bad news. The bad news is we are sinners. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. All of us are sinners. You really ought to memorize this verse, but you definitely should know this verse so that you could look it up or pull it up on your iPhone or pull it out of your Bible. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, fallen short of the standard that God requires. Everyone has. All have sinned. Here's the bad news. The bad news is all of us are sinners. Now, it's not a matter of who's good enough. The deal is nobody's good enough. Some might be better than others, but nobody is good enough. And you probably know this, but Romans 3:23, all have sinned. And the Apostle Paul, as he's saying it, he's saying all have fallen short of the glory of God. Now, presumably, by this time, you've been talking to the person. Maybe you know the person, and you know a little bit about them. They know a little bit about you. Let's say, in my case, they know I'm from Salt Lake City, Utah. Or maybe if they were talking to me, they would know that yesterday I spent the day in Tyler, visiting our son George, who had the day off. Or they know that, oh, this week the Hornocks are going to San Antonio to take in a day at SeaWorld. You know, whatever. You say to the person, you know what, we could go out on this parking lot and we could pick up a couple of rocks. And I usually say to them, you know, hey, you're younger, starter, stronger, smarter, better looking than I am. So we could throw a rock to Utah and you'd probably throw it further than I'm throwing it. But the truth of the matter is nobody is going to throw it all the way to Utah. Nobody's going to throw it all the way to Tyler. Nobody's going to throw it all the way to San Antonio. Now, don't say the Easy Mart, because there might be a few cocky people out there that say, yeah, I think I could hit the Easy Mart by then. It's got to be something far enough away. But all have sinned. See, and that's what that does, is that it makes it very clear that according to the Bible, whether you're talking about John Paul II or St. Francis or Billy Graham or Mother Teresa or whoever your favorite good person is these days, everyone has fallen short. Yeah, you may not be able to get it off the church property, but someone else could get it to the Easy Mart. But the truth of the matter is nobody can get it to San Antonio. Nobody can get it to Salt Lake. Nobody can get it to Tyler, whichever place you choose. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That is the bad news. And guess what? The bad news gets worse. See, we lose our screens when the bad news really goes. Can you restore me there? Let's see. The bad news is you're a sinner. There's a rock. Here's the second part of the bad news. The bad news is the penalty for being a sinner is death. And you can take them to Romans 6:23, the first part of it. That's why I put the A there, Romans 6:23a. The wages of sin is death. And you know the rest of the verse, but let's not get to that just yet. The wages of sin is death. Everyone knows what wages are. Wages are what you got for work. You put in 40 hours, they put in a paycheck in your hand. That's what you earned for doing that work. But in reality, it's not just wages. It's a penalty. It's a fine. It's a punishment that you get. Everyone is a sinner, and the penalty that everyone gets for being a sinner is death. And it's not just physical death. It is, according to the Bible, it is spiritual death. Everyone is spiritually dead. And we know that everyone is spiritually dead because at the end of their life, everyone dies physically. Everyone is spiritually dead because we are sinners. That's the bad news. We're sinners, and guess what we get for being a sinner? Guess what the penalty is for being a sinner? And again, you can make it as personal as you want to as you're explaining that. I mean, whatever penalty you've just incurred. I mean, I won't tell you which daughter it was, but one of my daughters that spent the summer at home and would drive to Dallas back and forth to do voice lessons down at North Texas. I mean, she got caught doing 40 and a 30. So just use your imagination and see if you can narrow it down to which of the five daughters did that. But, you know, what was her penalty
for speeding on the campus in North Texas. She got a ticket. And there was going to be a fine, you know, 200 and some bucks as a fundraiser, I think. So that was her penalty for being a speeder, for violating the law. What's our penalty for not being able to throw the rock all the way to Salt Lake? It's eternal death. And again, that's everybody. That's not just, you know, the axe murderers and the rapists. That's me and that's you and that's Billy Graham and all the other favorite good people. Everyone is under the penalty of death. That's the bad news. So see, basically, 2 points to the bad news. Everyone's in, and here's what we get for being in. Eternal death. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23. That's the bad news that summarizes what the Bible has to say about the most important question. Here's the good news. In the same way that there's bad news, there's good news. And the good news is this. Jesus Christ died to pay our penalty. See, just about everyone knows that Jesus died on a cross. Why he died on a cross? I'm not really sure. You know, you can explain that that was the primary form of execution back 2,000 years ago. Just like you got, you know, lethal injection today, or in some places maybe, you know, the gas chamber. I mean, that was how they executed people 2,000 years ago. And he died a criminal's death because he was thought to be found guilty of major sins. But the Bible makes it very clear he was not a sinner. Even the people that had the authority to put him to death, by their own admission, says he was not guilty of anything deserving death. But he died in our place. Here's a great verse, Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his love to us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. We're sinners, and while we were sinners, Christ died for us. You know what is really super crucial? It's that substitution. In fact, the more I study the Bible and all these passages that deal with our salvation, I have come to the conclusion that this is really the kernel of the gospel. This is the core of it. It's substitution. If you don't recognize the fact that Jesus died in your place, my friend, I really don't think you fully have understood the gospel. You deserve to die. He died for you. You deserved the spanking. He took the spanking for you. You deserve to go to the gas chamber. He went to the gas chamber for you. You know, we love to, as we're explaining it, use lots of great phrases. And sometimes those phrases are good, but they can also be a little confusing. You know, we'll say, you just got to get Jesus in your heart. You just got to ask him to be your savior. You got to accept him into your life. You got to let go and let God, you know, and, you know, properly understood, those things are great. But if that's all you're understanding, or if that's all you're explaining, my friend, I think you're getting close, but you're not there. It is substitution that is the key. Christ died for me. I mean, I like to always talk about those crosses that have Jesus still on them. A crucifix. A person ought to look at that, and instead of seeing Jesus on that cross, they ought to see themselves on that cross. Because I deserve to be there. Because I'm a sinner who couldn't throw a rock all the way to Salt Lake. I'm a sinner who deserves spiritual death. And what Jesus did was he took the penalty for me. And you can talk about all kinds of ways in which people take the penalty. Never happened in our home, but
you know, you could pretend that one child chose to take the spanking for another child. You know, it didn't happen in our case, but you can talk about some dads will actually pay their kids' speeding ticket fines. Didn't happen at our house, but, you know, I'm sure there are some dads that do. You know, you can talk about lots of things. You know, be real honest, you could talk about things that people really fear and make it very, very personal. I mean, one of the things that a lot of people fear today, because it is just so prevalent, is cancer. And you could talk about, you know, let's suppose that you got cancer, and it was an inoperable, untreatable type of cancer. What's going to happen to you? That cancer is going to kill me. I'm going to die. Well, what if there was a way to extract that cancer out of you and put it into me? What would happen to you? You'd live. What would happen to me? Because I now have your cancer. I'd die. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did. He took our sin into his own body. Here, you can write this on the margin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. The one who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. He who knew no sin, Jesus Christ was perfect, innocent. He became sin for us. My sin, your sin, was imputed, is the theological word. It was transferred to Jesus, and he took our penalty. He was our substitute, dying on the cross. That's the gospel right there. He took my penalty. He paid my fine. He died in my place. And so what does Scripture ask us? It says to trust by faith, believe. Two verses up there, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For it's by grace that you have been saved through faith. It's not a result of works, otherwise you could boast about it. It is simple faith, trust, acknowledgement in this payment that Jesus Christ made on our behalf. Some of you are theologically astute enough to know, okay, is the faith a gift or is the faith self-generated? To be honest, in this discussion, that really, as you're talking to someone who is an unbeliever, you just need to tell them to have that faith. If God gives it to them, they have it. If it comes from within, they've got it. The issue is the faith. For by faith, by grace, are we saved through faith. What did Paul say? Acts 16:31. Philippian jailer asked, what must I do to be saved? Paul might as well have said nothing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That's the invitation to every one of us. It is a simple matter of trust. It's the same kind of trust that every one of you exhibited when you walked in this room and you sat down on that chair. You took all of you and plopped it into that chair, and you were hoping that thing would hold you. You were hoping that no one had sabotaged the legs or the back so that you'd collapse. You put all of yourself into that thing. And you're not trusting in your money, your good works, your good looks, your great relationship with your spouse or your kids. You're trusting in Jesus' sacrifice for you on the cross. Bad news, good news. Bad news is you're a sinner on your way to hell. The good news is Christ died for you to pay the penalty for your sin. Trust him. Trust him. It's that simple. And as you talk to people, you can explain that in
in very clear words. And I think if there's anything that we do that just kind of messes things up, is we get really confusing. We use all these things, and I think that really if we just would share with them the simple truths of Scripture, the simple truths of Scripture would make it very clear to them what the issue is. The issue is that we're sinners who need a Savior, and that Jesus Christ, by dying on the cross, became our Savior. Will we trust Him? Will we trust Him? You know, someone's going to probably say, yeah, but you know, I'm not sure I can buy that fact that, you know, God created everything in 6 days. Well, I mean, I don't know, that's kind of hard to understand too. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't, but that's not really what the issue is. The issue is, what are you trusting in for salvation? I'm not really sure I buy that deal about, you know, some guy getting swallowed by a big fish and getting vomited up 3 days later. Well, you know, that's kind of hard to believe too. But you know, if you really can believe that someone, some dead guy came back to life a day or two later, you know, believing that some guy lived for a couple days in a fish and then got thrown up, you know, that's probably easier to believe. But even if you can't do that, the issue is the cross. It's you. And people are going to want to dodge all kinds of things. Well, I'm a Democrat. Did you know that? I actually think President Obama's doing a great job, and I wish you evangelicals would get off his back. Well, you know what? Politics aside, I'm not a political science major, and the issue is not Democrat, Republican, Libertarian, or Independent. The issue is the cross, and what are you trusting in for salvation? And my friend, I think that sometimes because we haven't thought through things, we go down all these bunny trails. Well, I really do think that two people of the same gender ought to be getting married and have all the same rights and privileges. Well, you know what? Okay, I have opinions on that, and I think the Bible has opinions on that, but you know what? Here's the real issue. The real issue is back to the cross. And you gotta continually take folks back to the cross, to salvation, to what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. See, here's the deal. You know, 20 minutes ago I mentioned there's 25 dead people's names listed in the Texarkana Gazette today. And there'll be another 25 listed tomorrow. And another 25 listed on Tuesday, and so forth. And we're a small, small town. Can you imagine Dallas or Fort Worth or Little Rock or Shreveport, one of these bigger cities? I mean, they've got hundreds of people dying every day. And truth of the matter is, every person we talk to is terminal. One of these days, they're going to end up at Chapelwood or East or Hillcrest, or they'll take their bones and put them in a box and ship them off to their place of choice. But the truth of the matter is, every one of us are terminal. And every person you talk to is terminal. They might have 40 or 50 years. They might have 40 or 50 minutes. Because we just simply do not know. What we do know is what the Bible says. And that is to be absent from the body, be face to face in front of God Almighty. And the question is, where do you stand with Him? Where do you stand with Him? Are you a sinner who will be paying for your own sins, or will you be a person who is getting credit for what Jesus Christ did for you? And that's the issue. And I believe that God strategically puts us into places to be able to share that message. And whether we're gifted in evangelism or whether we're just going to be trying to be trained in evangelism, if you know the message, you need to know it well enough that you can explain it clearly and concisely and compellingly. Because people's lives literally are in the balance. And yes, I understand God's sovereignty, but I also understand that God has put me or you in that position to be His spokesman. And it's a great privilege to be able to share with someone the message of salvation. And God wants us to make it very, very clear. You know, just so you can finish out your notes there. These are great verses. You could slip them into this strategy as well. John 5:24. He that hears my words and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and doesn't come into condemnation. Titus 3:5-6. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it's according to God's mercy that he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified, that big theological legal term, therefore being declared righteous before God by on the basis of this substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, being justified by faith, guess what? You have peace with God. I mean, there's one of the things that drives most people nuts these days is they really don't have peace with God. A lot of believers don't have it. Many unbelievers feel it as a felt need. They know me and God aren't on good terms. When you trust Jesus Christ as personal Savior and the sin issue is taken care of, you have peace with God that is yours to enjoy. A lot of people deal with a guilt complex. Man, I was such a wretch. I'm still a wretch. I'm always a wretch. Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because when you are in Christ, when you have trusted Jesus Christ, your sins have been paid for. Even the ones you're going to commit tomorrow, already dealt with, already nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ, already in the mind of God, forgiven. That's how cleansed we are. God calls us to a practical holiness, yes, but positionally, a child of God is holy before Him. That's why God listens to your prayers. Even the prayers to confess the sins. I mean, how would that work? If He won't listen to you, if you got sin, how are you going to get His attention to tell Him, hey, I'm a sinner? Well, it's because the sins have already been dealt with. You didn't deal with them. You're not paying for them. It's not a matter of you getting good enough. It's a matter of Jesus Christ washing them, cleansing them, expunging them out of our lives. And so we stand before Him holy and righteous, justified. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. You know, I've been talking and sharing the assumption of here's how to share it with someone else. But one of the things I said way back at the beginning, I don't want to assume that everybody knows it. You might be here, and as I've been talking this through, you're saying, you know, that's not really how I've understood it. It's kind of new. I always thought it was being good enough, and that's why I'm here. That's why I put that money in that basket 35 minutes ago. Maybe today this has been kind of an eye-opener for you. And if it has, what I want to do is just invite you to trust Jesus Christ as personal Savior. It's not a matter of walking up here or sticking your hand up or saying some prayer. It is a matter of trusting in what Jesus Christ did for you. And if you're here and this is making sense for the first time, in just a minute, I'm going to pray, and I want to challenge you to pray at that time and just acknowledge to God, hey, I've never understood this before, but it makes sense, and I believe it. And if that's your case, I would love to hear about it. I know there's a bunch of people in this room that would love to hear about it. If you want more information, I'd love to share with you or get someone else to share with you. But this is really and truly what the gospel is. Everything else is kind of part of the concentric circles out from it, but this is the one thing that really and truly matters. And if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ,
I want to compel you to trust in him. Jesus Christ put it about as simple as you can get. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets to the Father except through me. When Jesus died on the cross, he was making the one way to heaven. And if you've never understood that before, I want to encourage you to trust. You know, I just wanted us to finish our time today really focusing on this message and what it is in our lives personally. And the one thing that God has given us that Christ instituted for us is the Lord's table. You know, you take bread, you drink some juice out of a cup. And it's not just a sacrament. It's really an action that we go through to remember some very important theological truths. When we take that bread, Jesus said, this bread is my body, which is for you. Jesus was saying that bread represents or stands for the substitution that he made for us. And then when we take the cup, the cup represents his blood, and the Bible makes it very clear that it was his blood that kind of washed us clean. And so therefore we're forgiven. And that's really what the Lord's table is all about. It's substitution and forgiveness. He took our place, and in so doing, we're cleansed. And so if you're here today and you have trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, I want to, in the next few moments, as we distribute this, and then as we partake of it together, I want you just to really thank God for the fact that Jesus took your place and in so doing cleansed you. Let's pray. And as I pray, I'm going to ask the guys that have been asked to pass these out to come forward. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the simple truth of the gospel. Father, I thank you that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And Father, in these next few moments, as we just reflect on the fact that he took our place and in so doing cleansed us of all unrighteousness, I pray, Father, that we would remember that very, very clearly and be reminded of just how wonderful it is to be part of your family, not because of something we did, but because of something that Christ did, and we benefit from it. So we ask you to bless this time of meditation and reflection. In Jesus' name, amen.